Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Have you ever had a moment where you just feel like God drops knowledge right in your path? I mean, right in your lap. Just living your life and there it is. A moment when you realize this moment is big. This is God trying to teach me something. Had a moment like this when I realized that maybe our holidays, our big occasions, our everyday normal moments in life are supposed to be more. You know, I believe Scripture says that we're expected to live out the power of the resurrection in the way that we love our family, the way that we serve our friends, and ultimately, the way that we lay down our life and pick up our cross daily. These moments make me understand that it is possible to live every day with a fresh perspective. These learning moments make me realize that every day can be a moment to walk in the power of the resurrection and show grace and love like Jesus did to those that we encounter in our normal everyday moments of life. It made me realize that maybe it's time to step up and be the church and live like everyday Easter.
If you could have one day, but be able to have it every day, what day would you want that to be? One day that you could have every day. If you ask your children, if you could have one day and the same events happen each day, what day would you choose? And some of them would say, what? Christmas, right. I asked that question this week to a number of my friends, and one of them said, I think I would like for it to be the first day of summer vacation. Guess what her profession was? A teacher, yes. One friend said, Thanksgiving, because all the family is together and the house is full of so much joy, although I don't like to cook. But you still would have chosen Thanksgiving. Or the days right after my children were born. One person said, the day that a loved one got saved. I would like to have that day over and over again. I would ask you, what would you say to that question? If you had one day that could be every day, what would that day be? The day your vacation starts? The day that you hear your children laughing together and they're not laughing at you? How about payday? Anybody good with that? How about Saturdays? Depends on what your lifestyle is like. I would like every day to be a lot more like today. Because today, I get the honor of being with you and being in this wonderful church. And we get to open the Easter series every day Easter. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different from what I've done in the past when I've been able to be here. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, right quick. I'm going to ask you to stand and quote with me from the screens the most familiar passage of Scripture in the Bible. But we'll use the screen so that we're all using the same translation. Would you please read with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Lord, I ask that you will fill this room with your presence, that you will turn our hearts back to you, and that we will understand the message of Easter that affects us every single day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. John 3:16 is the Easter message in a nutshell. It's the big picture drawn down to one specific moment. In the death and the resurrection, you find this pivotal, earth-shattering event in time. It is the pinnacle episode in the greatest story of all time. But just like trying to put a puzzle together, solve a problem, or assemble a project, many times there's this one piece, this key piece, this specific part, that once you discover it, the rest of the picture begins to fall together. It all begins to make sense. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is that piece. It brings all the other events, all the other episodes together, locks them in place, and creates the most beautiful story we've ever known. However, while Easter is the key piece, it's important to understand that Easter is not a stand-alone event. It is not just to be taken as this one singular event that happens in the Scriptures. It's not a stand-alone event. When we read John 3:16, we dare not isolate John 3:16. I wish we had time this morning to deal with John 3:17. I don't think you should ever read John 3:16 without having John 3:17 in mind. But we're limited today, so we're going to go a different direction. While Easter is the focal points, it is a reference to everything that happened before Easter. And it is the focal point to everything that happens after Easter. It's like a golf swing for those of you who seek to endeavor in that sport. You have the point of impact where the club face meets the ball. But that is all in reference to the backswing, the takeaway, the stance, the grip. That's all in reference to the crushing blow of the impact. Then there's the compression, the spin, the draw, the fade, or in my case, the slice or the duck hook. And then there's the bounce and the lie. You have the point of impact that feels so good. But it's all the focal point of these other things that must be happening. Easter is a celebration, the point of impact that pulls all the pieces together. It is a celebration that shows us that God has always loved us, that God loves you deeply right now, and God will love you every day the rest of your life. Easter is an everyday event. If you only see Easter as this one moment in time when Jesus died and arose, you're going to miss out on the whole story. It's like if you were to walk into a movie just at the pinnacle point of the movie, and you really don't get the whole thing, or you just read five lines out of a classic novel. It's like you hear Ahab screaming at the whale, but you never heard "They call me Ishmael." It's like Aragorn receiving the crown, but you never got to learn about Strider or the Ents or the great battles. Some of you will understand those stories. Half of you got the first one, the other half of you got the second one, right? Today I want to hit the back button a little bit. Back up a page or two, actually just a couple of verses, to John verses in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What in the world is that about? What is this about Moses lifting up a snake on a stick? How does that fit in with "for God so loved the world"? You see, John is referring to this event that happened back in the life of the people of God. The people he was talking to at that time would have understood this story. They would have known their history. We don't understand it. So today, I want to have the prequel to Easter. You know what the prequel is. Because to understand John 3, 14, and 15, you've got to view the prequel. The prequel is, well, for some of you that are into that, when the Star Wars came out back in the 70s, it was episode 4 that it began with. And then it had 5 and 6. And then we had the prequels, 1, 2, and 3. We pick up the prequel to John chapter 3 in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. And then they, who's the they? They are the Israelites. They set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people became impatient because of the journey. There is this syndrome that affects all young travelers. Parents, you know what syndrome I'm talking about? It's called the "Are we there yet?" syndrome. How long does it take for that syndrome to set in on children who are on a trip? I remember as a kid when we would climb in the car and drive from Hobbs, New Mexico to Glenwood Springs, Colorado. You know how long it would take before all of us kids in the back seat would begin to say, "How much further?" About the next town, which was only 20 miles away. And mom would begin to try to entertain us or appease us with snacks. You know, parents do crazy things to try to entertain their kids sometimes on a trip. I was speaking with one of my brothers recently, and he said, whenever we used to make this trip with my daughters when they were young, when we would leave the house, I would always tell them, "There is a shortcut to get home, but I'm only going to take the shortcut if you take a nap." For years, they thought Dad knew the best shortcut, because when they took a nap, they just sort of woke up at home. It was crushing later when he had to explain, "No, there really isn't a shortcut." Parents will do things. I used to tell my kid, it's two Dumbos and an Iron Giant. That's how long it's going to take, because he had a video. You know? Now, he could understand, okay, I'm going to have to watch this twice and this once, and then we're going to be there. And maybe you're from my generation where we played games in the car, you know, find the license plate of all these different states. Things like Slug Bug. That always ended real well, didn't it? We all struggle with impatience. Really, though, guys, impatience is a symptom of immaturity. It's a symptom of being immature. That's why when I tell these stories, we tell it about children, because it would make us uncomfortable if we told it about people our age. Although we still struggle with that. Anybody here struggle with impatience? Oh, just waiting in line to get checked out sometimes, you know? The people of Israel are traveling out in the desert with all of their relatives. Now, for some of you, understand that could be a nightmare in and of itself. And this is before the age of iPads or movies in the car, even Game Boys. In fact, they didn't have any AC. Guys, they didn't have a car. They are out walking in the sand, in sandals, in the dust for miles and miles. And all of their livestock is there with them, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and there just doesn't seem to be an end to this desert. So I can sort of understand that they get impatient, and they began to lose it a little bit. And in verse 5, the people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water. We loathe this miserable food." They say, "Why, Moses? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why, God? Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" Apparently, they forgot that in Egypt they were slaves. They only lived at the whim of the Egyptians. They were held in bondage. They had the life that only somebody else wanted to give them. They were seen as possessions to be used and abused. They had forgotten that they had cried out for hundreds of years for God to send Moses to them to deliver them from Egypt. And yet, in the weariness of the trip, they begin to ask, why? And then there's the food issue. "We have nothing to eat. We have nothing to drink." And I love in the next part of the verse it said, "And we don't like the food we have." So apparently they did have food. They just didn't like what they had. Over the last many years, God had continued to provide for these people. They had manna. All they had to do was go out each morning and gather it up and prepare it. They had water that came out of a rock. They had clothes that never wore out. They had the guidance of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But in the heat and the dust and the years of travel, even with the constant provision, they lost trust that God was doing a good thing. Even in the middle of his provision, the desert can get to a person. And they begin to ask, why? Why this? Why me? When we feel miserable, our default is to say, why? Why is this happening? What possible good could ever come from this? You don't have to raise your hands, but if I asked you for a show of hands of anyone who's ever asked that of God, I believe every hand would go up in the room. But there is a reason for the desert. You see, slaves don't need to learn how to trust God. They have their masters that they trust in. Slaves don't need to grow and develop independence. Slaves don't need to organize a government, build homes for their families, protect their lands. But God is in the middle of taking this ragtag band of slaves and developing them into a powerful, self-sufficient people, a strong nation that made God-honoring decisions. God brings us into the desert because that's the path from the life of a slave to the place where you belong and become more whole. But they became impatient because it was a tough journey. The problem is they allowed their impatience to cause them to say and do some foolish things. Impatience ever cost you anything? Has impatience ever got you in a position you wish you weren't in? There's a guy in Scripture called Abraham. You could ask him about how impatience messed up some things in his life. God had said, I'm going to give you a son. He's going to be this promised child that is going to be the beginning of a great nation. And Abraham was very old and his wife was well along in years, Scripture says. And after many years of waiting, Abraham became impatient and took his wife's handmaiden and decided they would start the nation there. Tell me over the last number of centuries how that has worked out, folks, if you understand history in the Middle East. There was this king by the name of Saul who had been given great authority and great victory by God and been used by God, but he came to a place in his life where he was to wait for the prophet of God to come and give offerings, but he didn't want to wait. He got tired of waiting, so he went ahead and made all the sacrifices himself, and it cost him his nation, cost him his kingship. Has impatience ever cost you? Maybe it was just so much easier to go ahead and sign the note on a bigger payment than to save up a bigger down payment for a while. But that payment book, which is like this thick, keeps coming due every month. Or maybe you go out to dinner and you walk into your favorite restaurant and they've got fresh bread baking in the oven. And you love it and it smells so good and you're ready and you're starving and you say, you know, just pull it out of the oven. They go, it's not ready yet. You wouldn't like, no, I'm hungry now. Give me the bread. So they pull it out and they bring it to the table and it looks so good and you break it open and it's just, ugh. Because you couldn't be patient. Or maybe this happens in your neighbor's house, not your house, I understand. Maybe one of the persons is getting ready for an appointment the family needs to be at, and their spouse is taking way too long to get ready again. Only this time, your patience, or should I say, your impatience, gets the better of you. And you say, has impatience ever cost you anything? In their impatience, the Israelites turn to grumbling, moaning, whining. Gosh, what immature people, huh? Aren't you glad we're not like that? I have found if you're in the desert long enough, you can become world-class level at whining. But it's important to note here, be careful about grumbling against the one who is providing your food, your water, your clothes, and the roof over your head. And all the parents in the room said, had to throw that one in there. Let's move on to verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Goodness, looks like a little bit of overreaction there, don't you think? I mean, they had grumbled. It's not like they built a golden calf or anything. But remember the history of the deliverance that God gave to these people. All the plagues he sent down upon the land. The parting of the Red Sea. The destruction of the Egyptian. And they had complained before about the manna. And God had provided so much meat that scripture says it was coming out of their nostrils. It made them sick. There was so much he gave them. God had constantly met their needs. Taught them that he could be trusted to take care of them. But they just weren't getting it. And when it is imperative that a person learn some basics and they're just not getting it, you may have to go to different measures or even extreme lengths to get their attention. How does God get your attention? How's he got your attention in the past? I don't know about you guys, but snakes get my attention. If I'm walking down a path and there's a snake there, it gets my attention. See this picture? I actually took this picture early last week. I was out on an oil field road with one of my buddies, and we're coming away from a lease, and I see this big. It's probably, about 20 foot long. Okay, it's a good 3.5 foot long at least. It is. It's 3 to 4 feet long. This big snake there, and we pull over the road. It's right in the middle of the road. And we realized it wasn't a rattlesnake. I think it's a bull snake. I'm not great on knowing that, but I think it was. But anyway, snakes do good things out there in the desert, not in your house, out in the desert. And so my buddy took a shovel, and he was going to simply move the snake out of the road so that we could drive down the road because it's stretched out across the road. And he went out with the shovel, and the crazy thing turned and ran. Okay, it didn't actually ran. They don't have feet. But slither doesn't give you the impact of how fast that thing turned and actually charged at my buddy. To which we immediately got back in the truck, took a detour in the pasture around the snake, and went on down the road. A snake can cause you to change directions. Sometimes snakes come in different forms. Your snake might have looked like a health checkup that came back with some really scary results. So you had to change the way you were doing things. Maybe the snake can look like a final realization of how you have neglected a relationship and you need to change something. The truth is, sometimes it takes a snake to get our attention. Let's continue in verse 7. So the people came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. We have sinned. I just finished teaching a study on Lent, in restoring or renewing your relationship or taking it to the next level with God. And always the first step of restoring a relationship, renewing a relationship, is the step that we call confession. Confession is always the first step in restoration. When we began to admit our sin, and we understand that we are not worthy or capable to approach a holy God, and we understand that we need an intercessor, we need a go-between. Let's continue on with the story in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Here's the answer to your dilemma. Build this image of a snake on a stick, and if you get bitten by one of those snakes, you come, you stand before that piece of bronze, and you will not suffer the result of the snake bite. How does that make sense? Now, don't be misled into thinking that this snake on a stick, sounds like a Texas hors d'oeuvre, the snake on a stick is this magical thing that cures poisonous snake bites. That's not what it is. If you think it's this magical item, then you're going to miss the real story here. They were being taught that in order to be saved from the consequences of your own actions, you are going to have to place your hope, your trust in God's plan, even if it doesn't make sense. Unless we understand all of that, then the story about the snakes in Numbers 21 is just a cool Old Testament story. But if you understand it in light of John chapter 3, you'll see it is the prequel, because John brings it all together. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Easter is about the fact that we are all snake bitten. The consequences of our own impatience or our own impertinence to the one who has given us everything. But God has provided a way. And you can choose to come and raise your face and trust in him and find the cure and live. Today, maybe you feel like, "I've been in the desert a long time." Sometimes our immaturity becomes apparent in our impatience. And we start saying, "Why? Why me? Why would you do this? Why is all this happening?" One of my best friends over my life, a gentleman by the name of Chuck Tipton, you know him as Gabe the Angel. You saw his video during Christmas time. One of my best friends, and he died of a brain tumor a couple of years ago. And while he was going through the terrible process, he shot a video for me. I didn't have time to show that video to you today, but he says in that video, "People ask me, do I question God about this?" He said, "I don't question God." People say, "Do you say, why me?" He said, "I say, why not me? Who else should have to suffer this? I am a sinner. I am totally dependent upon his grace. He is God, and I am not. His faith was a great encouragement to me. Let Easter remind you why. Because once you were lost, once you were blind, once you were a slave, once you were dead in sin, and God may have you in the desert now because that is the route it takes to get you from where you were to where He's taking you. And for those who have placed their hope in the one who was raised up on a stick, nailed to a cross, dying for your sins, Easter is not a singular one day out of the year event. Easter is every day, because every day His blood covers your failures, your slips, and your impatience. Because every day He is interceding for you. Because every day you are made clean. Because every day you can approach the throne of God boldly as He intercedes. Because every day you can move forward in the adventure. Because every day you can put to death your fear of dying. Because every day you can look forward to life everlasting. Easter is an everyday event because of the one who was lifted up. For God so loved you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, we confess before You our sinfulness. We confess before You, God, that there is the deep struggle within us, and we get impatient sometimes, Lord. In our impatience, help us to learn the lessons You've given us. And Father, thank You for the great intercessor who hung on the cross for us. And may we celebrate Easter today and tomorrow and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.